you don't confuse me with Richard Olden. Richard Olden has been preaching the gospel longer than I've been alive, even though I'm middle-aged, and we look forward to him coming with us. I am, however, sometimes confused with Dr. Tim Booker. Just this past weekend, when we had all of the students from college campuses here, we had a couple of our graduates, and someone came up to me and said, "Hello, Dr. Booker, how are you?" Well, that doesn't offend me. It offends Dr. Booker because he thinks he's a lot better looking than I am. But then something happened that really did offend me. He said, "Oh, you're not Dr. Booker, are you? You're Dr. Wagner." I went, "Dr. Wagner, he's a short guy with glasses." So, Brad, it's good to see you today. I want to do something a little unusual. Last Thursday in chapel, Dr. Tom Nettles brought us a wonderful message from the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, verses 18 through 31. And as I was preparing over the weekend and thinking about what the Lord might want me to share with you, I thought it would be wonderful for us to just continue in our study of the book of 1 Corinthians. So this morning I invite you to turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 5. You may remember, if you were here or if you saw the chapel message on television, that Dr. Nettles laid out for us what really is the core foundation for the book of 1 Corinthians. How the Apostle Paul was focusing on the cross as the central theme of the book and the central message of the gospel. And how he talked about how the Holy Spirit must work in calling us, illuminating our minds, convincing us of the truth of the cross. And how that's done for the glory of God through Jesus Christ. So that foundation was laid for us. You may remember that Dr. Nettles talked about how we need to build upon that foundation. A solid building of gold and silver and precious stones. Well, I think the Apostle Paul begins to do that for us in chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul writes, "And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." Now again, based on what we saw last Thursday, the foundation that was laid, the Apostle Paul now begins to talk about what his ministry was really like, what his preaching was really like when he went to Corinth. And actually, we might argue, and I think rightfully so, that this was Paul's method of preaching everywhere that he went. I want you to see really three things with me from the text this morning. The first thing I want us to see is really how the Apostle Paul preached. He kind of lays it out. He says some negative things that he didn't do. He says some positive things that he did do in preaching. You'll notice in verse 1, he says, "First of all, I did not come to you with superiority of speech or of wisdom." Now that word superiority really means excellence Or perhaps better, the most excellent, the thing that distinguishes it from something else. So Paul says, first of all, I came to you, how I preached to you, I was not focusing on superiority of speech. If I might translate that, I don't think Paul was so concerned about his style. Paul was a very gifted orator, but he didn't give real attention to his style, to how he might communicate, to his gestures and the power of his voice, the tone of inflection. Paul wasn't concerned about that. If you'll look in chapter 1 and verse 17, he says, For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would be made void. I think that's important for us. Most of us have the opportunity to preach on a regular basis. Others of us are looking forward to the time you're here preparing. And one of the big questions, one of the big issues that you wrestle with is developing your style of preaching. You want to be, in one sense, able to communicate. You want to be a good communicator of God's Word. And we need to give attention to that. But I think we need to see Paul as a model. He wasn't interested in superiority of speech. He wasn't all that interested in how he communicated the truth. Now, in one sense, he was, but he wasn't giving undue attention to the cleverness of his speech. He also says, I did not come to you with superiority of wisdom. Now, we saw last Thursday that there's a difference between the wisdom of God and the wisdom of the world. And I think what he's referring to here is the wisdom of the world. If I might put it this way, the Apostle Paul wasn't so concerned about how he organized the content. I think Paul was a brilliant man. I think Paul had the ability to communicate effectively. I think he was very persuasive. I think Paul was very passionate in the way that he communicated the truth. But you know, he didn't give real attention to those things. He wasn't interested in his style. He wasn't so interested in how he organized the message. You know, sometimes we spend too much time on how we organize the message. I really appreciate one of the ways that Dr. Moeller defines expository preaching. Dr. Moeller says that it is the text of Scripture that ought to drive the organization of our message. Sometimes we get so caught up in alliterating and making it sound so good that sometimes we miss the point of the text. And I think Paul made it pretty clear. Listen, it is the cross, and because it's the cross, I'm not coming to you, Corinthians. I didn't come to you with superiority of speech or of wisdom. He tells us a couple of other things about how he preached. Look at verse 3. He says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Paul admitted to them that he was weak physically, that he was weak in his appearance. Now that's just the opposite of what most of us think about preaching. Most of us think that we need to have a great presence in the pulpit. Apparently, we find out from the book of 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul literally had some physical ailment. Some have speculated, of course, that it had to do with his eyes, and some have said it's something else. Some have said that we don't know what it was, but at the very least, Paul was in front of this group of people preaching the gospel, and he admitted to them that he was preaching in weakness. In weakness. It wasn't the power of his personality that was persuading people with the gospel. You and I need to remember that. I think many times the preachers that are lifted up for us as models have incredibly powerful personalities, don't they? They would be successful at whatever they did. If they were a Fortune 500 CEO, they would be successful simply because of the power of their personality. Paul took the exact opposite track. He said, I came to you in weakness. There literally may have been some physical ailment that was going on in his life. And he was yet standing before them preaching the cross of Jesus Christ. He said another thing here in verse 3. He said, I came to you in fear. In fear. That there was something about the preaching of the gospel that terrified Paul. And I think for every one of us, when we stand behind the sacred desk, we ought to have a sense of the fact that we are dealing with holy things. We are dealing with eternal things that really do matter. And we don't need to come into this place with a sense of arrogance about us, with a sense of pride about us. Paul said quite the opposite. I came to you in fear. Paul, I think, was always concerned that he never communicated the gospel well enough. Now, if you preach very much, there are not many days that you leave the pulpit where you feel very good about what you did. And I think that's a good thing for us, to preach the gospel in fear. He said, I preached in weakness. I came to you in fear and in trembling. I think the Apostle Paul is telling us about his own humility. There was a deep sense of humility on the part of the Apostle Paul. Here was perhaps the greatest Christian who had ever lived, and yet there was a sense of humility. You know, one of the worst things that can happen to any of us in ministry is the swelling pride that comes with a successful ministry. If God blesses your ministry, if God blesses the preaching of the Word under your ministry, and you happen to be part of a growing church, an exciting church, you get invited to preach at chapel at Southern Seminary. You get invited to preach at the pastor's conference. Your church is written up in the magazines. You know, there's a tendency to swell up in pride about that. If there was anyone who had the right to be prideful, it was Paul. But he said, I come to you in fear and trembling. There was a deep sense of humility. I want to encourage all of us to remain humble before the Lord, to understand that it is His ministry, it is His Word, it is His agenda that is important and not my own. In how He preached the gospel, He told us a couple of other things. If you look in verse 4, He says, "And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom." Again, I think he's just reminding us of what he had said earlier. That wasn't his style. It wasn't persuasive words of worldly wisdom, but he says something else. He says, I came to you, my preaching was in demonstration of the Spirit and power. I want you to think about that with me for just a minute. He was preaching in the Spirit and in power. Now, it may be a little easier for us to understand that word power. It is the life-changing power of the gospel. It is the resurrection power that comes to every believer and changes your life. So when the Apostle Paul was preaching, one of the marks of his ministry was the changed lives of the people who heard him. You know, as you and I preach the gospel, that ought to be one of our goals. We want to be faithful to the Word, and we want it to have an impact on people's lives so that their lives are changed. Their lives are changed. So that sinners are brought to Christ, so that broken homes are healed, so that drug addicts and homosexuals and alcoholics are freed. You know, only the gospel can do that. Only the power of God can do that. And it is the preaching of the Word. The Apostle Paul came in demonstration of power. He also came in the Spirit. Now that may be a little bit harder for us to really get a hold of and understand, but it's very clear that the hand of God, the Spirit of God, was on the Apostle Paul's ministry. There were people who came to faith in Christ. There were people whose lives were changed. The Apostle Paul, as an apostle, performed incredible miracles that could only be attributed to the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I think for every one of us who preaches the gospel, who ministers the gospel, we want that kind of power. We want that kind of presence of the Spirit in our lives. Now, how do we get it? I don't think there's an easy formula. I don't think I can give you 1, 2, 3 steps to get it. But I think there are a couple things that are critical. First of all, we have to live lives of integrity outside of the pulpit, so that what we preach in the pulpit is present in our lives outside of the pulpit. I think we need to be concerned about personal, practical holiness, how we are living before the Lord. I'm convinced that the Lord's not going to bless your ministry of preaching the Word with the presence of His Spirit if you're not leading a holy life. I think the other thing that we might can do is genuinely pray. You know, you and I really ought to be praying as much as we are preparing the message. We ought to have church members who are praying. If we're praying, if we have a sense of dependence upon the Holy Spirit, there may be more of the power and presence of the Spirit in our preaching ministry. I'm reminded of Spurgeon. Every time he strode up to the pulpit, he would repeat to himself, "I believe in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I believe in the ministry of the Holy Spirit." And the presence of the Spirit and the power of the Spirit were demonstrated in Paul and Spurgeon's preaching. Now that's how Paul preached. There's a second thing that I want you to see this morning from this text, and that is what Paul preached. And I see three things. First of all, in verse 1, he was proclaiming the testimony of God. Listen, the Apostle Paul's preaching focused on who God is. It focused on the God of the Old Testament, the God of the New Testament. It focused on the holiness of God, the power of God. It is the testimony of God about God. So when you and I preach, one of the focus of our preaching ought to be the one true God, the living God. Now, I'm convinced that in many of our churches, our folks don't have a very clear or good understanding of who the God of the Bible really is. And part of the problem is because we don't preach much about God. We don't preach much about His nature, His character, who He is, His attributes. I think Paul did. I think as you look at the messages in the New Testament about the Apostle Paul, there was a focus on God. Remember when Paul was at Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17, he focused first on God. There was a focus on God in his preaching, the testimony about God. Then, secondly, he says in verse 2, "For I have determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ." Jesus Christ. So there was a focus. The subject of his preaching was the Lord Jesus Christ. The testimony of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. He preached about the person of Jesus, who He is, that He's God, that He's man, that He's one person with two natures. He focused on the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus. And that's a great thing for us to preach about, isn't it? To focus on Jesus. To teach our people about Jesus. To talk about Jesus. To be so excited about Jesus. Who He is. He's God. He's man. He's one person with two natures. He's co-eternal. He's co-essential with the Father. There's no one like Jesus. When you preach, do you get excited about Jesus? You preach about Jesus. Is that a focus of your preaching ministry? Jesus. He says that not only the person of the Lord Jesus, but the work of the Lord Jesus. He says Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We've already seen earlier in chapter 1 that Paul focused on the word of the cross. You remember verse 18? He said the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Look at verse 21. The foolishness of the message preached. It was about the cross. Verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified. The focus of Paul's preaching was the testimony of God. God about God. It was about the person of the Lord Jesus. And it was about His work. You and I need to preach on a regular basis about the substitutionary atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to focus on what Jesus did on our behalf. How He lived a perfect life. How He went to the cross. And how God placed our sins upon the Lord Jesus. And that the Lord Jesus died in our place on our behalf. We need to make that a theme of our preaching. That's exactly what Paul did. That's what Paul preached about. What is the content, the subject of your preaching? For Paul, it was the testimony of God. It was the Lord Jesus Christ, His person, and it was His work. Well, I want you to see one final thing in this text this morning. And that's the result or the effect that Paul wanted to see in people's lives. And if you'll look at verse 5 with me. Paul says, so that your faith, that henna clause, that purpose clause, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. I am reminded of the Lord Jesus and one of His parables. The parable of the sower and the four kinds of soil. You'll remember that three of the soils did not last. You know, there's some people in our churches that have a temporary kind of faith. There are others in our churches who have an intellectual kind of faith. It's not true saving faith because it's not built on the foundation of the power of God. It may be built on the wisdom of men. It may be built on our personality. It may be built on our preaching style, but it's not built on the testimony of God, the person of the Lord Jesus, or the work of the Lord Jesus. What is going to be the outcome of our preaching in people's lives? Are they going to have true saving faith? Or are they going to have a temporary kind of faith? Or an intellectual kind of faith? Apostle Paul was desperately concerned, intent, passionate, that people would have a true saving faith. Remember, it was the Apostle Paul who wrote about justification by faith. It was the Apostle Paul who wanted us to understand that it is by faith, grabbing hold of the Lord Jesus, that genuinely saves us. It is the person of Jesus, the work of Jesus, and claiming that through faith and repentance. Paul wanted to make sure that his hearers really had that kind of faith. Now Paul ought to be a model for all of us. We all need models. Listen, Richard Oldham is a model of a faithful preacher of the gospel. You need to find good models. One of the best models that you and I can ever find about preaching the gospel is the Apostle Paul. We need to reflect upon how he preached, what he preached, and the result that he wanted to see from his preaching. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Father, that we can gain encouragement and insight. Father, we thank you that your word instructs us about preaching. Lord, it instructs us about the nature of the gospel. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will bring power to our ministries. Pray that your Holy Spirit will work in our hearers to grant them genuine, true, saving faith. Lord, we ask that your Spirit would make us faithful ministers of the gospel. Lord, help us to have an increasing desire for faithfulness. Father, bless us and have mercy upon us.